Okay, well, we'll go ahead and begin, and you'll notice at the top of your handout, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, and so you can either turn there in your Bible or just look at your leaflet. But before we get started, we'll go ahead and we'll go to the Lord in prayer, and then we will dive into our study for today. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much for your blessings on us. We thank you for this day that you've given us, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather out together in church. Lord, thank you for those who have come out today, Lord. And just ask you, Lord, that you please be with those who are still on their way out, Lord. Watch over them, Lord. I pray you be with our time together, Lord. Help me, Lord, as I teach these things, Lord. I pray that you give me clarity and just guide me in what to say and what not to say. I do pray that you please be with the class in the back, Lord, and help those as they're teaching the young ones, Lord. I just pray that you do a work in the hearts of those young ones in the back, Lord. I just pray that you would help them to understand the truths of your word, Lord, that they would see your love for them, Lord, their need for a Savior and be saved at a young age, Lord. Help us as a church to be a light and a witness in this community, Lord. And Lord, I do pray for those who are sick this morning, Lord. We know that Jennifer could definitely use a touch from you, Lord, today. I just pray you continue to strengthen her and just raise her up, Lord, and help Jacques as he's taking care of her, Lord. I do pray that you please be with Ellie and her family, Lord, as they're recovering from sickness and things, and just help them. And we pray again for Ladora and Chris, and Lord, just help them, Lord, as they're going through so much. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you do for us. I ask you, Lord, once again, help us today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I kind of forewarned last week, but we are in a section today that honestly I'm a tad bit nervous about teaching on, and I guess I shouldn't be, but unfortunately it seems like the world has hijacked something that God has made to be very good and has distorted it and given us a wrong view of it. And I think there's some of these things that the world steals away that we need to take back.
Yes.
And I think that that makes it that much more important that we look at them from a biblical perspective and see what God's word says about them.
Yeah.
And so if you look at your the top of your sheet there, it says the name of this section is Booking a Room. Yeah. Or as my kids often tell me and Les, get a room. Right? And so if me and Les are being a little bit too physical around the girls, they're like, ew, yeah, go get a room, right? And so anyway, we're going to be talking about intimacy, and I've debated on what language to use when approaching this, because a lot of people get nervous about certain topics in a church setting, and I don't know, I don't think that we should be, but maybe we should, I don't know. But anyway, we are going to be looking at the physical aspects of the relationship. And I know not everybody in here is married, and that is okay, because I think that it is healthy for us, with the way that society is going, for us to see how God designed things, for us to get a biblical perspective rather than letting television, entertainment, and philosophers and all of these tell us the way that these things are supposed to work. Instead, let's let the designer, the manufacturer, tell us how things are supposed to work.
Yes.
Okay? And so that's what we're going to be looking at. And so let's go ahead and read our text there in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we're going to read verses 1 through 5. It says, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me." And so there's just a neat little thing to pay attention to. This is questions that the people at Corinth had. They wrote to Paul and they said, hey, we're struggling with this. We need clarity about this. And for a bit of context, in Corinth, it was a very perverse place. Okay. In Corinth, they had the temple of Aphrodite, and part of temple worship there was prostitution and sexual deviance. And in the Corinthian culture, they had probably a lot the same issues that we have today, just with the way that society had perverted God's creation. And so whenever they got saved, they understood that there needed to be a difference, and they started being convicted of some of the things that they were accepting within society. And they said, we need clarification. What does God say about these things? And so they asked Paul, and Paul is writing here in 1 Corinthians. And it says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Okay? Sorry, I was thinking too hard how to pronounce that last word and butchered it up. Incontinency, your lack of self-control. And so anyway, as we look at these things, we know that society has hijacked the physical relationship between a man and a woman. Or now they do man and a man, woman and a woman, and everything else. And they have taken something that God had created, that God had designed, and that God had declared to be good, and they have perverted it. They have confused it. Okay? And man has a knack for that kind of thing. Everything that God makes that is good, man has a way of perverting it, of making it bad. Right? And it seems like anything that man can invent or anything that God has created, that man can find a wrong use for. Does that make sense? And this is no different. And so I want to go maybe off script just a little bit starting out because I do want to lay a foundation for God's design so that we can understand as we're watching television, as we're listening to the news, as we're seeing society's narrative, we can see it for the way that God said it was supposed to be rather than what man says it's supposed to be. Mm-hmm. Okay, is everybody good with that? Mm-hmm. So with that being said, first thing that I want to ask, okay, is what is God's design, okay? What does God intend for the physical relation between a man and a woman? What does God design sex to be for? What is its purpose?
Procreation.
Okay, procreation. Okay, so to make children, is that its only purpose?
Pleasure.
Pleasure.
Connection.
Okay, so you guys hit all three of them that I believe summarizes it. Mm-hmm. Okay, so does that mean since you guys already hit all three of them, we just move on? You already know it?
Sure. No.
Okay, so I believe it is a threefold purpose, and you guys summarized it well. Procreation, pleasure, and connection. Okay? And the reason I'm going into this is, like I said, society has perverted it. And so if you think about society's view on sex, there is a emphasis on the pleasure aspect of it, right? You have hookup culture today where men and women are simply looking at it as a means of pleasure. And with that, they are ignoring the other two parts of it. And so whenever you are seeking it for pleasure, but you don't also see that it's also for procreation, the end result of that is abortion, right?
Yeah.
Fatherlessness. A lot of times abuse within the home because as people are going about being promiscuous, as people are going about and pursuing after pleasure, actions have consequences. And whenever people engage in sex, one of those consequences is oftentimes children, mm-hmm. right? Which is a good thing and a blessing in the context of a marriage. But whenever a couple or whenever an individual is going out and seeking only to utilize one of God's gifts for only a portion of its purpose, then you have a problem, right? And so that's the pleasure aspect of it. By the way, that shows one of the ways that God makes it good because it is something that is pleasurable. Maybe I'm going out in left field here, but wouldn't it be horrible if God designed it in such a way that the way that we reproduce is not pleasurable? Maybe that would doom the human race, wouldn't it? But like I said, this is an evidence of the goodness of God. He didn't just make it have one purpose. He also made it pleasurable. But then we also said for connection, right?
Yeah.
And so where does that fit at in the whole picture? Well, for one thing, it is meant for a husband and wife to connect through the marriage act. It is where we literally two become one, right? But whenever it exists outside of the marriage, there is no commitment and there is no security. It is one of the places where we are meant to be the most vulnerable, the most open, the most transparent with one another. But whenever it is existing outside of that relationship, outside of that commitment, outside that safety of marriage, then you are building connection with people and then quickly disconnecting. This is where a lot of the trauma and the baggage comes in, is that people are doing this not realizing how they are connecting with one another as they do it. There is a mental, emotional, and even spiritual, psychological aspect to it, so that each time that you are engaging in this outside of marriage, you are giving a little bit of yourself away. You're bringing a little bit of a connection. I've heard it illustrated this way, that in, and this may be a horrible illustration, okay? But if you take something that is meant to stick, okay? And you stick something and you peel it off. And you stick something and you peel it off. You stick something, you know, the kids have like these little sticky hand things.
Yes.
And the more they use them, the more they stick them to stuff, the less sticky they become.
Sure.
Right? And the way that this has been illustrated is that whenever we are constantly connecting, disconnecting, over time we lose our ability to connect. It breaks down that purpose. It breaks down that ability to build strong relationships and connection. It makes them less valued. It makes them somewhat worthless. And that's what we're seeing as a society today with, like I said, hookup culture, where people are going from partner to partner to partner without any actual relationship, without any commitment within the bounds of marriage. And so they are making these kind of surface level connections and just constantly pulling it off. And what ends up happening is whenever they do enter into marriage, it has devalued it in such a way, it has distorted the picture in such a way that they aren't truly able to connect with one another. And then that promotes divorce and division within the relationship. The connection can't happen. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Now let's look at it a different way with this idea of connection. Because we said that pleasure is one of them, and that makes it appealing to a lot of people because they're seeking after pleasure. But a lot of people are seeking after connection, okay? And so whenever it comes to physical intimacy, people can feel a sense of connection for a moment. And that's where I think a lot of women get trapped at, because it's not as much about the pleasure as it is about the connection. And I'm not, generalizations are dangerous, but men are the same, okay? Men are also chasing after connection, but maybe to a lesser degree, okay? And so a lot of times in society, what's happening is women, especially if maybe they come from a troubled background, especially, they are looking for connection that they aren't receiving where they're supposed to. And it's easy for them to give themselves away to feel a sense of connection. But like I said, it is only for a moment. They aren't truly building something together, but it gives them those feelings of connection. And so you wonder about promiscuousness in society and how so many people go from partner to partner to partner. They are trying to feel something and trying to feel something, right? Because this is what God designed for it to be, is a way for them to connect with their husband or wife. And so that sense of connection is very real. That sense of connection makes them feel good for a moment. It makes them feel good for a time, but it is not lasting. It is fleeting. They are getting that connection somewhere where there is no security. There is no safety. And so likewise, they are connecting, disconnecting, and it causes walls to be brought up. It causes there to be hurt. It causes there to be pain. It causes problems in future relationships. Trust issues, yes, because you trust and connection, they're kind of synonymous in a lot of places, right? And so anyway, we can see why God designed this to be something that is enjoyed in the bonds of marriage. Okay? Because there is commitment there. There is security. There is safety. There is transparency. There is commitment, right? And so with that, you are able to have the pleasure. You're able to enjoy one another because the walls are broken down. There is transparency, security in that relationship, and you can fully enjoy one another. Okay? You can connect to one another because there is that safety, that security, that relationship that you're basing it upon. Okay? And then the third thing we talked about was procreation. And in a lot of religious circles, this is what is emphasized. And in some religious circles, it's like the only reason for it is procreation. Okay? And that does not align with Scripture. Okay? Some cultures, yes. And that does not align with Scripture because there is so much written in Scripture that talks about the goodness of it, the pleasure of it, and all of these other things outside of procreation. Okay? We've got an entire book, Song of Solomon, that is about the enjoyment of a husband and a wife enjoying one another with no mention of procreation whatsoever. And so you've got that going on. Okay? So in all three of these, we find that... Okay, so in all three of these, we find that there is a threefold purpose behind it. And if you get rid of any of those three, that you're kind of missing out on what the purpose is. Okay. There, I'll let all the kids find their place before I continue here. I'll give an illustration, though, that have you ever seen a stool that had three legs? Three-leg stool. What happens if you get rid of one leg? It's not stable, right? And so whenever you have these three points here, I believe it takes all three of them in a marriage relationship. Mm-hmm. You need to have pleasure. You need to have connection. And then there's also the understanding that procreation is a possibility, okay? I'm not saying that's the only reason why you do it, but whenever there's an understanding that that is one of the purposes or consequences, then that's going to create a readiness, I guess we should say. Is that a good way to put it? And so with that, I think a biblically accurate view of marital relations, of sex, just to put it simply, is that it is for connection, it is for pleasure, for procreation. It is a gift from God, it is something that He has given us, okay? But it is meant for the bonds of marriage, because if you go outside of marriage, you can't have all three of those, okay? That you are actually, in a way, you are causing damage to your future relationship. You're not going to be fully able to be engaged, connected with the future spouse whenever you have given that away before. Now, it's not saying that because you have that you're doomed or that you're dirty or anything like that. It's just the understanding if I want God's best for my life, then I need to keep what God has designed according to His design. And that if I've stepped outside of that design, then I need to come back and get those things right with God and allow Him to bring healing and rebuilding in those areas. Okay? But coming back and understanding His design, it works best through His design, and to elevate the way that God intended things to be. Does that make sense? Okay. So before I get into the actual curriculum that we have before us, does anyone have any questions or comments on what we've looked at so far? As a dad, I'm enjoying just watching Emily look awkward in the back. But these are important things to learn, especially ahead of time. All right? Okay, so if you got any questions or comments, go ahead and interrupt me or throw those out whenever you can. Okay, so we've already read our text today from 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 5. Let me go ahead and jump into our curriculum. I don't know how far we will get today because we started late and I've already taken a few rabbit trails. Just kind of laying a bit of foundation. But we'll start our curriculum here with an illustration that they have. Okay? And it says, on a stormy night, an elderly couple entered the lobby of a small hotel and asked for a room. The clerk said that all the rooms were filled, as were all the hotels in town. So no room in the inn, right? But he said, I can't send a fine couple like you out in the rain. So he offered them his room to sleep in. The couple hesitated, but the clerk insisted. The next morning, whenever the man paid his bill, he said, you're the kind of man who should be managing the best hotel in the United States. Someday I will build you one. The clerk smiled politely. A few years later, the clerk received a letter from the elderly man recalling that stormy night and asking him to come to New York. A round-trip ticket was enclosed, and when the clerk arrived, his host took him to the corner of 5th Avenue and 34th Street. And when they arrived there, there was a magnificent new building. That, explained the man, is the hotel I have built for you to manage. The man of the story was William Waldorf Astor, and the hotel was the original Waldorf Astoria. Anyone familiar with that in New York?
Yeah.
One of the biggest, most beautiful hotels that was in New York City. Okay. And so the young clerk was George C. Bolt, that became its first manager. And the reason we tell this story, if you could choose any hotel for a night away, all expenses paid, we would choose the 5-star option, right? You're not going to get the mangy one down by the train tracks, right? You're going to want the best that there is. And so if I was to give you the option, say you can choose any hotel that you want for you to get away on a couple's getaway, you're going to be looking at the one that has the luxurious rooms, maybe a castle with a hot tub and a swimming pool and all those things, right?
Yes.
Okay. And so you would want the 5-star option, a hotel like the Waldorf Astoria that has a high set of values which they hold their employees responsible for, and making sure that they care for their guests at the highest levels, right? Many of the nicest hotels have their core values for guest care and customer service posted in their lobby, and the better articulated and followed these values are by the management and staff, the better your stay will be and more likely you are to return to them, okay? And so the reason we tell this illustration is because marital intimacy has core values that contribute to its quality. Without these biblical values, intimacy is reduced to an act of selfishness. And with these qualities, it is a celebration of one another and a celebration of the marriage. And so if we look at this through this lens of, you know, booking a room, hotel, and everything, the better we stay to the values that God sets out, the better results we're going to get. And so as I often use as an illustration, whenever God created things, he designed it a certain way. The closer we abide by his design, the better results we'll get. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And so that's what we want to look at through this as we're looking at marital intimacy. What was God's design? What did he intend it to be? And also we're going to be looking at how that has shifted, how that has been perverted by culture, by, if we want to give him credit, by the devil, right? Because everything good that God has made, the devil tries to pervert or tries to counterfeit. Okay, so these qualities that God has put in place for marriage is purity, passion, and love. Okay? And that's the things that we're going to be looking at over the next couple weeks. Before we look at them, however, it's important to understand that God created marital intimacy as an awesome gift. It is, in fact, a key component of the weaving together that we looked at in Lesson 1 and is the primary implication of Adam and Eve becoming one flesh. Okay? And so if we are to leave and to cleave, this is one of the great ways to do that, to build the relationship, to build the connection we talked about earlier. So Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Okay? And as I said a couple times already, marital intimacy is one of the great ways that is pictured and one of the great ways that's entered into. Okay? Now, I want to do another little side note here, that whenever we're talking about marital intimacy, it is more than just the act. Okay? Intimacy covers so much more than just the act. And whenever we talk about marital intimacy, that is the one-on-one time. That is the closeness. That is the physical touch. It is the hand-holding. It is the kissing. It is the shoulder-to-shoulder watching television together. It is going through life together. Intimacy is that closeness. It is that connection that is meant to be shared between a husband and a wife. And I realize that culture has a huge impact on how we see intimacy. And what I mean by that, some of you come from cultures where physical intimacy within the marriage is confined basically to the bedroom. Yes. Okay? I'm not sure about you guys. I know in a lot of the African cultures, there is no public affection to be shown. No. Okay? Okay? And so if we see that a lot of times it lends itself to the cultures where sex is seen as a means of procreation, that the marriage relationship isn't two becoming one, and there is a great division between husbands and wives. Mm-hmm. But God created there to be affection shown between, the intimacy between, okay? Now, I know everything has its time and its place, but culture might make it to where it is hard to show affection to one another. It is hard to have intimacy other than just the act, okay? And so I'm trying to kind of lay groundwork here for a more full picture of what this means, that we are meant to enjoy one another, okay? We are meant to be connected to one another. We're meant to be close to one another. We are meant to be interconnected in so many different areas, including just our day-to-day life and how we show love and affection to each other. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. And so I know I'm debating on how to say this. Just somewhat as an illustration, I know a lot of times Les and I will hold hands, we'll kiss. A lot of times before she goes, even back to her Sunday school class, she'll come up to me, give me a hug, give me a kiss, and go her way. And part of that is that's what we've always done. Part of it is also, as an example and as modeling, showing that it is appropriate, that it is normal. Okay? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And we've done that in front of our children, much to their chagrin. Because they need to know that mom and dad love each other.
Yeah.
And so, yes, they fuss about it and they make comments and all of those kind of things. But I will tell you, alternative is a lot worse. Because I've told him many times, I said, be glad that your mom and dad like each other.
Yeah.
I said, we could be yelling at each other. We could be hitting each other. Would you rather just do that?
Yeah.
No. And so we have that in the house, and they know that we love each other.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And I will tell you, before Les and I ever had kids, we had a goal.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
And that goal is we wanted to discuss our children.
Mm-hmm.
We wanted to gross out our children. And we have succeeded. We have done it. And so that has been a goal. I said, I want to be the type of parents that our children are like, ew, yeah, mom, dad, quit. You know, grow. And we do that. Okay? Nothing wrong with that. We were modeling that before our children. Okay, but I'm taking so many side roads, I'm not going to get anywhere. Okay, so God designed intimacy to be a celebration of oneness and unity, the ongoing consummation of love between a husband and a wife. Like every good and holy thing that God creates, Satan works to exploit it by creating counterfeits, corruptions of the real thing. And so we talked about that quite a bit already. But anyway, this is why, although sex is one of God's great gifts of marriage, it can be an area of confusion, misunderstanding, sin, and pain. Okay? And so because Satan has laid so much groundwork in his counterfeit and making people have a wrong view of something God made good, when even within marriage, a lot of times people have a misunderstanding and have struggles with this area. Okay? And so that's part of what we're hoping to help with today. This was the experience of the church at Corinth, to whom the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The ancient city of Corinth was renowned for its architecture, culture, and the prostitutes in the temple of Aphrodite. So much so that Corinth became a synonym for immorality. Okay? So there is plenty of written evidence that if you were to talk about sexual immorality, lasciviousness, that you would use to Corinthianize as an adjective, as a descriptor of it. Kind of like Las Vegas is known as Sin City. It's like the place of all sorts of perversions and stuff. You think of Las Vegas, you think of lust and greed and avarice and every vice, right? It's Vice City, really. Okay, that was Corinth of the day. And so Paul is writing to the church at Corinth of people who came out of these kind of things. And so they're going to have plenty of baggage. And I think that's what happens to us as well in the societies which we live in, the world which we live in, that we have seen so much so much wrong information. We have received so much wrong information when it comes to this area that whenever we do come to our relationships, we struggle through it because we have to filter through all of the wrong perspectives that we've seen. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul lists sins that were prevalent in Corinthian society, including fornication, idolatry, which would have included sexual practices, adultery, prostitution, and homosexuality. But he follows this statement and says, "Such were some of you." The people who made up the church at Corinth had been saved out of a lifestyle of severe confusion related to sexuality. Okay? And so one of the things that should do for us is to let us know it doesn't matter where we came from, that God is able to change those things. The Holy Spirit is able to work and restructure, and it doesn't matter how the beginning of the story was, the end can be completely different. Okay? So we can't just keep going back to culture. We can't keep going back to the way that we were raised or the things that we experienced or things that we went through, because that can change. Okay? And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, I believe it's in your outline, it says, "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." A lot of people like to focus on that just to rail against sinners. But if we look at verse number 11, it all comes together. It says, "And such were some of you." I like that past tense, "were." You used to be like this, but what's the rest of it say? "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." And so that lets us know that God can overwrite all of the errors of our past, that God can change our story, that God can put a but in our story. And so however we start, we can finish differently. Mm-hmm. However our bad programming was, we can reprogram. Okay? And so I can say, even from my own life, in growing up, I grew up in public school. I grew up surrounded by secular television and by all the movies and the films and everything that portrayed marriage and sex and relationships one way, and it was completely different than what we find in the Word of God. Mm-hmm. So society paints a picture one way. By the way, as parents, we have to be careful because the world is definitely doing a job of trying to indoctrinate, of telling our children how this is supposed to work. We need to be making sure that we are not leaving it to the school system, to their friends, to bathroom talk at school, to the conversations they have online, to inform their worldview whenever it comes to marital relations and to the place of sex in their lives, okay? Because they need to figure it out from a biblical point of view, and that starts with us being proactive and letting them know how God designed it and how God intended it to be. And I started out by saying it's awkward for us talking about this in church, but it shouldn't be. And a lot of times it's awkward talking about these things at home, and it shouldn't be, okay? Anyway, back on track again. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 through 11, Paul deals with several issues related to marriage, intimacy, celibacy, and purity. And we're going to look primarily at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 3 through 5. But we're kind of just looking at this background to underscore the sacredness of intimacy as God designed it. And also pointing out the confusion that comes when it's exploited by Satan. So we're wanting to leave a good framework here for us to build on, for us to know that God designed it, that it is good, and it's something for us to protect. It's something for us to guard. It's something for us to value. Does that make sense?
Yes.
And so that's kind of our goal as we're looking at this. And so from this passage and other Bible passages on the same topic, we'll see three important elements to godly marital intimacy. Mm-hmm. And I'm just getting ready to dive into the first section here, and we're kind of already out of time.
Yeah.
Okay? So I don't really have enough time to really get into this first point. So does anyone have any questions or any comments, any points of discussion for our last few minutes here? Is everybody afraid to talk about it? It's taboo. Okay. I'll give just a little brief look into where we're going with this next week, okay? Our first point on your outline, you have a blank there. And the first point is that of purity. Purity. Okay? And says marital intimacy is not dirty or unclean. Within the context of marriage, God designed intimacy to be wonderful and satisfying. Okay? And so one of the keys there is within the confines of marriage. And so as we'll be talking about purity, we're going to be talking about keeping ourselves pure. We're going to be talking about how in our relationship, we need to keep our relationship pure. Okay? And this isn't going to be prudish. It's not going to be trying to make sex out as like a list of do's and don'ts and trying to figure out how to tick the boxes and do all these things. But instead, we're going to be looking at it and seeing how to keep things in the right place. Okay?
All right.
And so I'm going to just give you one illustration. It's getting ahead a little bit, but I think this is a good way for us to end. But the illustration that they have in here is that sexual love is like a fire in that when it is built and confined to one location, it brings warmth and heat. It is pleasurable. It is useful. But when it has no boundaries around it, it brings destruction and death. So without boundaries, it ravages lives and ravages families. So as we're thinking about this idea of purity, we are looking at how God designed what confines that he put in place for it so that it is most beneficial. We're thinking of this idea of a fire in the fireplace is good. You know, a fire in the oven is a good thing. A fire in your mattress, in your bedroom, maybe that's not the best illustration for this. But anyway, a fire in your bedroom is not a good thing. A fire in your sitting room, not a good thing. Okay, so it's got to be confined to the right place. It's got to be in where it is safe, right?
Yes.
And so the same thing goes with marital intimacy, comes with sexual love, that it needs to be kept within certain boundaries for it to be the most beneficial. And so kind of the idea of sex outside of marriage, that's whenever the fire is not in the fireplace. Okay? Even within marriage, whenever it is not for the right reasons, when it is not viewed properly, you can get burned in those areas as well. Okay? And so that's what we're going to be looking at next week is God's design for it, how to keep it in its right place so that it is the most beneficial for both people. Okay? So any questions or comments on what we've looked at today? Okay, then we'll go ahead and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. and take a short break. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much for your blessings. We thank you for your word, Lord, and how it speaks to even some of these even uncomfortable situations and circumstances that are so important, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, ask you just to please be with our church, Lord, be with each person here. Help us, Lord, to have a biblical worldview of these things that Satan has corrupted and has ripped out of context. Lord, help us, Lord, to see them right. Help us, Lord, to be able to enjoy them as you have designed them, Lord. And we just thank you so much for all that you do. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.